In Matthew chapters 8 and 9, we are in the section of Matthew's gospel where he is emphasizing the great authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Matthew, rather than following a strict chronological order, he arranges his gospel to highlight certain themes. In these chapters, Matthew brings together many of the miracles of Jesus to highlight the authority of Jesus. We will see that Jesus has power over sickness, over demons, over nature, over sin, even over death. And already in the first part of Matthew chapter 8, we have seen Jesus perform two miraculous healings. He touched a person who had leprosy, and he cleansed him completely. And then in Capernaum, he merely spoke a word from a distance and healed a centurion's servant. These were both extraordinary displays of the divine authority and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we'll see a third miracle of Jesus, a third healing miracle here in Matthew chapter 8. And not only will Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law, as we'll see in verses 14 and 15, but also he will heal all the sick and cast demons out, or heal the demon-possessed in the crowd that flocks to the house there where Jesus is staying. We'll see in verse 16. And Matthew closes these three healing miracles by giving us the point of these healing miracles. Matthew wants us to see, as he's been showing throughout the whole gospel, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the Christ. He is the King who was promised to come. He is the Savior who would take away our sins. He is the suffering servant, as he will say in verse 17, who himself took our iniquities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew wants us to see who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17 in three sections today. Number one, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 and 15. Jesus heals many in verse 16, and then Jesus heals in fulfillment of prophecy, verse 17. And I want us to understand how Jesus' authority in healing shows us who he is. So number one, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 14 begins, "Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house." Now, Peter and his brother Andrew had already begun to follow Jesus. We saw that back in chapter 4. Them, together with their fishing partners, James and John, were some of the first disciples of Jesus. They had begun following him. We know from the other scriptures that Peter himself was from the town of Bethsaida. But it appears that now he's living in Capernaum, and we already saw back in chapter 4, verse 13, that Jesus had left his hometown of Nazareth, and he himself was living in Capernaum. And maybe that's why Peter moves from Bethsaida to Capernaum, and it could have been that's where Peter had his fishing business from, was in Capernaum. And so this is where they're at. Apparently, Jesus and his small band of disciples were able to make themselves a home in Peter's house, or Peter's mother-in-law's house. And so there, inside the house, he tells us that Jesus saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. And the word used to describe her situation means that she was cast or thrown upon a sick bed. Her fever forced her to be bedridden, is the idea here. And when Luke tells the story, the same story, he said that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. It may be that her situation was, in fact, very grave. But look, Matthew says that Jesus saw her. The word that's used is more than, Jesus is giving more than just a passing glance, her direction. The word means that he not only saw her physically, but he perceived or he understood her condition. Jesus saw her. And isn't that a wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus? You know, when one of his beloved ones is in need, he sees it. He still does. He sees it in such a way that he knows and he openly, deeply understands and he intensely feels that need in a very personal way. That's our Savior. That's our Lord Jesus. What did Jesus do when he saw her suffering? Well, verse 15 says, so he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. Now notice that Jesus touched her hand. Mark tells us that he actually came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And just prior to this, we're told how Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. That was verses 5 through 13. You remember that story from last week. He had healed the centurion's servant by just speaking a word. He didn't even have to be there. In fact, in the story about the healing of the centurion's servant, Jesus never sees physically the servant. He's not even there. He simply talks with those who had come to tell him about the servant, and Jesus speaks the word, and immediately that servant is healed from a distance. Jesus doesn't have to touch someone in order to heal them, but he did. You remember in the first healing story we had in verses 1 through 4 that Jesus touched a leper. Nobody touched a leper except Jesus, right? Because if you touched a leper, that unclean leper would make you unclean. Unable to go to the synagogue or to the temple and worship with God's people and such without having to be cleansed of your uncleanness because of that. Yet Jesus, when he touched, rather than him becoming unclean, the unclean became clean. That's the power of Jesus. But it also shows us the compassion of Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus certainly didn't have to touch Peter's mother-in-law, but he did. And it's a very personal and a very practical display of Jesus' compassion, of his mercy, of his love. And it says that Jesus healed her immediately, right? It says he touched her hand and the fever left her. When Jesus heals, every time we see in the Gospels, when Jesus heals, he heals immediately and completely. He met her need completely. We saw the same result with the leper, didn't we, in verses 1 through 4? Verse 3 said that immediately the leprosy left him. Or his leprosy was cleansed. And when Jesus spoke the word about the centurion's servant, we're told that in verse 13, the servant was healed at that very moment, or that same hour. Jesus heals immediately. And Jesus heals completely. How do we know the healing was complete? Well, look at it. It says, and she arose and served them. How many of you, if you've just had a fever, feel like getting up and cooking supper? Right? Well, she did. Right? She immediately got up. She didn't need time to rest. She didn't need time to recuperate. She wasn't drained or weakened in any way. She got up and she began to serve. There's an obvious gratitude here, I think, that anyone who's received the touch of Jesus should be moved to serve him. But it really shows how wonderfully complete the touch of Jesus is when he touches to heal. What kind of man? I think this is what Matthew wants us to think about. What kind of man can actually drive away someone's fever? Without Tylenol, without Advil, you know, without any of these modern medical things that we do to get rid of the symptoms of a disease, he gets rid of it immediately and completely. The person is healed and restored. What kind of a man can do that? Jesus could. That's the point. Jesus could. And if Jesus can do that, why wouldn't you want to come to a Savior like that? Why wouldn't you want to come to a Savior like Jesus, who shows such compassion and care, who has such power and authority? As the writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. He says, we don't have a high priest that's just aloof off somewhere and can't feel or know or care about how we are feeling and what's going on in our lives. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so because of that, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16, he says, we should come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we can still do that with our Savior Jesus. So first, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then second, we see in verse 16, Jesus heals many. Look at verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, Matthew doesn't mention this, but the other gospel writers do. You can find in Luke, and especially Mark lets us know that it was on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, that all this had taken place. Where Jesus goes to Peter's house there where his mother-in-law is, and she heals him. And then in the evening, all these people came to be healed. Earlier in the day, both Luke and Mark tell us that Jesus and his disciples had gone to the synagogue there in Capernaum. And Jesus had cast a demon out of a man there in the synagogue. And immediately after they left the synagogue, then they went to Peter's house, where he healed his mother-in-law. But if you remember that it's on the Sabbath, it'll explain why. It says that the people waited until evening came to come and bring their sick and those who were demon-possessed. Because the Jews wouldn't carry anything or do any of those types of what they thought of as work on the Sabbath day. But the Sabbath day ended at sunset. And so then they were free from their traditions to come and carry their sick to Jesus. And they do. By the droves, they do. Mark tells us that by the end of the day, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine? Now, we've already seen Jesus' power and his compassion on an individual basis with the leper, the centurion and his servant, and with Peter's mother-in-law. But Matthew now tells us that all these many came to Jesus with a variety of serious needs. Whatever the need was, Jesus met it completely. Luke tells us in his account of this that he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. There wasn't a single one who came for healing that didn't get healing that evening from Jesus. He healed them all. If anyone came to him with a demon, he cast it out. If they had a fever, the fever left them. If they were paralyzed, he took that paralysis away so that they could walk. If they were blind, he gave them sight. If they were deaf, they could now hear. If they were leprous, they went away clean. He laid hands on each one, and each one he made completely well. What does Matthew want us to see? Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the Messiah King. Because when Jesus came, the promised kingdom, which many of the prophets would prophesy and say that when the Messiah came, the blind would see and the deaf would hear and the lame would walk and there would the prisoners would be set free. Matthew wants us to see that when Jesus came, the kingdom came. And he demonstrated the truth and the reality of that kingdom by healing every disease and sickness among the people. Healing, when Jesus healed, it was a sign of God's kingdom, that his kingdom has come. Jesus not only showed personal compassion on each individual, he also displayed sufficient power to meet every single need. Think about that. Do you believe what the scripture says here? That Jesus had mercy, all of the mercy and authority needed to cast a demon out of a spiritually oppressed person? Then don't you think his power is sufficient to help you through every personal, spiritual problem or affliction that you have? Do you believe that Jesus had the power and the authority to completely heal every ailment? Then don't you think he is sufficient for your every ailment? He is sufficiently great in mercy and power to help every single person who comes to him. Finally, number three, Jesus heals in fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew tells us why it is here that Jesus heals all of these people. He says that it was that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And here Matthew quotes from that passage that Michael read for us earlier at the beginning of our worship service, Isaiah chapter 53. He quotes verse 4. And the Jewish readers of this gospel, as Matthew writes it, would have recognized that immediately as the prophecy of Isaiah, and would have connected what that whole chapter says about him. And it's true that when New Testament writers quote a brief Old Testament passage, like Matthew only quotes one small part of Isaiah 53. But I think Matthew wants everyone who's reading that to go, oh, it's from Isaiah 53, right? And to see that verse in its context, because when they write that little verse out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, they are implicitly bringing in the entire context of that quotation and expecting us to recognize it. And when we read the whole passage, when we read that at the beginning of our worship service, it was powerful. Let me read again just verses 4, 5, and 6 out of Isaiah 53. Listen to it again. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, isn't it clear from Isaiah 53, from the context of where Matthew pulls that verse, it's clear from the context that the focus in Isaiah's words about this servant who comes from God and does these things, he is, when he says that he is taking our infirmities and bearing our sicknesses, the point is that he is, that those are spiritual in nature. That is, Jesus suffered and died for our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. That's what he came to take away, Isaiah says. He prophesied about the atoning sacrifice of God's servant, the Messiah, who would take away our sins by bearing them on the cross. But when Matthew quotes this verse, he seems to see it as a prophecy that was fulfilled in the earthly healing ministry of Jesus. He says, this is what was fulfilled, right? When Isaiah the prophet spoke these words. So which is it? Is it a prophecy about Jesus' healing ministry? Or is it a prophecy about Jesus' saving ministry? I think it's both. Contrary to what some commentators think, I think Matthew wasn't being unfaithful to Isaiah's prophecy here. The original language of Isaiah 53:4 carried with it the idea of healing. What Isaiah said can be legitimately translated, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Because the Hebrew word for griefs there really does mean sicknesses. And the word for sorrows really does mean pains. Isaiah spoke in the language of physical illness and physical suffering to describe the grievous consequences of sin that Jesus delivers us from by his atoning death. Bible is clear. Listen, Bible is clear that sickness, pain, and death and sorrow, and those things that go along with it, those were all introduced into the human family as a result of the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought the curse of death upon not only themselves, but all of their offspring. as the federal head of the human race, when Adam sinned, Paul says in the book of Romans, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And as a result, all of us suffer the pains and sicknesses that are the consequences of being sinners in a sinful world. These consequences are not only spiritual, but they are also physical. Now, according to Isaiah 53, Jesus came specifically to take away our sins. Now, we could be forgiven that he would bear our iniquities and that by him we would be cleansed. But by extension, he also takes away those things that accompany sin, the consequences of our sin, sickness, sadness, suffering, and death. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would suffer and die to take the infirmities of our sins and to bear the sicknesses of our sins on our behalf. The visible proof, listen, the visible proof that Jesus is the merciful Savior who completely takes away the moral and spiritual consequences of Adam's sin is seen in the way that he was completely able to take away even the physical consequences of sin. It's important for us to understand that when Matthew quotes this passage and says that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, it's not saying that Jesus healed people by taking their sicknesses on himself so that, you know, Jesus became sick instead of them. Or when Jesus healed the leper, Jesus didn't get leprosy. It's just that the leper was cleansed. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, he didn't get her fever. But he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses away from us because he took our sin and all of its consequences away from us. The Bible teaches that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, not our sicknesses. This is how the Apostle Peter understood Isaiah's words. He quoted this same passage, Isaiah 53, in 1 Peter chapter 2. There he says about Jesus Christ, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Speaking about his crucifixion here, right? That Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, right? That we, he says, having died to sins, might live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. There he's quoting from Isaiah 53. Peter speaks about healing here, but it's a healing from our sins, isn't it? And he says that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. The word that Peter uses for bearing our sins in that verse is a word that means to carry up or to offer up, as in a sacrifice. Matthew uses a different word here in verse 17 to speak about bearing our sorrows. There, that word means to carry a heavy burden. But it's beautiful in its context because it's as if Jesus says to us, here, that's too heavy. Let me carry that for you, right? So yes, Jesus carries our diseases, but not in the same way that he bears our sins for us at the cross. Jesus bore our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven by God. that we could be justified before him, made right with the Father. Isaiah 53 makes it clear that Jesus' healing ministry looks forward to the cross, to that atoning sacrifice that he would give of himself. The healing miracles are a sign of his kingdom. And the reason that Jesus healed is because he was going to go to the cross and take away our sins. And by doing that, he would eventually remove even all of the consequences of our sins from us, like suffering and sorrow and death. When Jesus healed people of their sicknesses, it proved that he is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what does the Bible teach about sickness and sin? Jesus bore our sins on the cross, as we said. Forgiveness comes through his atoning death and resurrection. Physical healing is a benefit of the atonement. Forgiveness of sins comes immediately, right, when we repent and believe in Jesus. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we immediately get forgiveness of sins. We get cleansed from our sins, and there's no condemnation for us. We stand completely clean before our Father. What about sickness? Well, the Bible teaches that for those who are in Christ, all sickness, suffering, sorrow, and death will be done away with as well, but not always immediately in this life. We know that our bodies that we live in are still subject to suffering and decay and disease and death, which is why we are told to patiently wait for that day of resurrection. As Paul says in Romans 8, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even though we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Speaking about the resurrection there. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it with perseverance. We look forward to that day of resurrection where we will, as Revelation 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow or crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And all of that was made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all was contained in his atonement. Remember, Jesus' healing miracles were a sign of the kingdom. The kingdom of God came when Jesus came, but it won't come in all of its fullness until he comes again. And so when it comes to healing as a result of Christ's atoning death on the cross for sin, the question is not whether the atonement includes healing, but when the healing will come. We will all be healed, guaranteed, when Christ returns on that day of resurrection. But in this life, we will still deal with the results of sin, consequences of sin. Forgiveness is guaranteed now. Healing is guaranteed later. Jesus still does heal sometimes miraculously in answer to prayer. We're told to pray for one another when we're sick. And I've seen and you've seen testimonies of how God has healed, sometimes just powerfully and miraculously when we pray for those who are sick. But not always. Not always in this life. But let me tell you, always, right now, Jesus can heal you from sin. You can be forgiven. You can have the gift of eternal life. You don't have to wait. You can repent and believe on Him today. And whatever your burden, whatever your trial, whatever your sickness, whatever your sin, Jesus says to you, that's too heavy. Let me carry that for you. That's our Savior. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your table today, we remember what Christ has done for us. And we come to worship you in spirit and in truth. Speak to every heart about our Savior Jesus and his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.